This week, our gospel lesson picks up exactly where it left off last week. If you were with us last week, that's great. If you were not, that's okay. We can pick right up with that. So hear now these words from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And let me invite you to please stand as you may find yourself able for the reading of the gospel. Jesus crossed the lake again, and on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, came forward. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him, "My daughter is about to die. Please come and place your hands on her so that she can be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on him. A woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a lot under the care of many doctors and had spent everything that she had without getting better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. Because she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. She was thinking, "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Her bleeding stopped immediately, and she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Don't you see the crowd pressing against you, yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. Now the woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward knowing what had happened to her. She fell in front of Jesus and told him the whole truth. He responded, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." While Jesus was still speaking with her, messengers came from the synagogue leader's house saying to Jairus, "Your daughter's died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" But Jesus overheard their report and said to the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid. Keep trusting." He didn't allow anyone to follow him except for Peter, James, John, James' brother. And they came to the synagogue leader's house, and he saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "What's all this commotion about? Commotion and crying about? The child isn't dead. She's only sleeping." They laughed at him, but he threw them all out. Then, taking the child's parents and his disciples with him, he went into the room where the child was. Taking her hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Young woman, get up." Suddenly, the young woman got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were shocked. He gave them strict orders that no one should know what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. That's a great story. That's a really powerful story. I have preached for more than 20 years. I've preached this passage several times, and every time it's a really powerful story. And it is also one that we can kind of take and sort of look at and maybe even, kind of understand from our own perspective. The end of the week, I have this thing called the Sunday Forecast. It's part of our communications here, and I invited you on the last when I read this on the Sunday Forecast, I invited you to kind of like take this up and hold it in your hand in some ways and kind of look at, which one of these characters do I identify with? Who can I see myself in all this? Maybe it's the woman, maybe it's the girl, maybe it's the people who are at the house, maybe it's the people who are greeting Jesus on the shoreline. Maybe it is Jesus, maybe It is the Father. And for me, having been the father of a sick child, I kind of knew. When he saw Jesus, that father must have run. You know, it's not a good and proper thing for, you know, leaders of the community to be seen running, much less falling on his knees in front of Jesus. This is a guy who is important enough to be even named inside the story. I mean, people, you know, the child's not named, the woman who is healed is not named, but we get the local officials named just fine, right? Jairus is a part of the local religious, and he had to be respectable, and he had to be well thought of, and here he is at the feet of Jesus, freaking out because his daughter is near death. What an amazing thing that Jesus kind of even shows up into the community. It's not like, you know, Jairus had Jesus's itinerary, right? He didn't buy tickets in advance. He had no idea when he woke up that day if his daughter would be alive, much less what would roll on to the shore. Jesus. And there is Jesus coming out of that boat and onto the shore. Jairus sees him, knows, and gets down on his knees and begs him, please. Now, excuse me, the thing that happened is that Jesus goes, of course, I'll come with you. And he starts down that path. Can you imagine the relief? And still, the anticipation is not completely over yet, but he knows that there is power that is coming to this young child of his. 12 years old, she is. That means something, by the way. It's not just, hey, she was 12. So here is this father who's trying to make sense of things, who's trying to hustle this along so that he can get Jesus to his house, to push through this crowd. And then as he is going through, there is this moment where Jesus stops. And in the eyes of that father, he must have been, come on. Come on. Jesus stops and he starts looking around and having a conversation about, somebody touched me. His disciples are kind of like, hey, there's a lot of people touching you right now. Someone touched me. And so Jesus stops. Now, he engages in the discovery. It must have taken some time. You know how things are. One of the things I learned with being a parent is that eventually the truth comes out. Maybe you have heard this. I'm still hearing stories from my adult children of things that they did in middle school that we didn't know about, you know. But eventually the truth came out. Here she comes, this poor woman who has been sick for 12 years, and her sickness involves blood, which means, friends, that for the Jewish community, she was unclean. And probably had done something that, you know, brought this onto herself. In fact, at the very synagogue that Jairus would have been a leader in, they must have known this woman. And they must have, being good and faithful to what they had been given as the religious laws, would have had nothing to do with her. So she is out of the community. I mean, certainly she's out of money. She's tried so hard to kind of like deal with this. And nothing's happened. It's gotten worse. And so here Jesus is stopped. Stopped from what he is trying to do. Where he is supposed to be. Where he's supposed to be going. Do you feel the tension that father must have held? And he probably knew that woman. And knew, I mean, we've kept away from her. You know, good, polite civic society would have had nothing to do with her because of this whole blood thing. And as a Jew, you don't deal with issues of blood because it will make you unclean as well. She touches him. It would almost have been a violation. And what happens? What happens? In her faith, in her longing to be healed, in her faith, she is healed, and she owns up to it. Probably wondering, am I going to get stoned for this transgression? Now, as Jesus is working his way through that moment, claiming her as daughter. Did you hear that language? Daughter. Claiming her as daughter. You are part of the family. You are one of mine. And your faith has made you well. Go in peace. As Jesus is standing there doing that, tick-tock, time's a-wasting. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes our needs and desires and what we figure is the way that it should be can even interfere what Jesus is trying to do in other people's lives. No, that's a waste. No, we don't do that. Why bother? I mean, the most efficient thing to do, the most expedient thing to do, the best use of our money is, the best use of my time is. But rather, Jesus stands there, you know, and claims this daughter as healed and restored to the community. I feel for Jairus. The timing is terrible. And then here come these folks from the household who say, you know, we're sorry. There was a phone call in the midst of that. We're sorry to tell you. That's the way it would have been now, right? Someone would have dialed. Do you remember dialing? You know? You get the number wrong, you have to hang it up again. You couldn't even backspace. All right, so there is this message that your daughter's died. Come on home, leave the guy alone. Can you place yourself in that parent's shoes? And here is Jesus who's saying, have faith. Don't give up. Which is a remarkable word right back to, that's inefficient and that's not what I wanted. I don't know how God works things out. I don't know how God's priority sheet works. You know, what would God's to-do list look like in the morning, right? I certainly have given God my to-do list, or I probably should have more often than not, but I certainly have an agenda for God. I have wonderful three-ring binders with tabs in them, you know, with the whole sections of, these are the first things that I would like for you to do, Jesus, all right? If you could do these things, that would be great. Oh, and then after that, here is, you know, a few other things that would be really cool for you to do. I have given that over and over and over again, and you know what? It doesn't work that way. Sometimes I hear snickering. Okay, Bert. I was talking to a friend the other day who was reflecting on his church. I knew this church, and he was still part of that church, and he was worried because, like many churches, by the way, all churches are in trouble. I don't know if you're really kind of in a place of familiarity with it, but Christianity, no, sorry. Faith across traditions is seemed to be losing viability across the world. You know, the very things that we hold on to, people are having really strong questions about. And moreover, the things that they have seen people like you and me do, people have a lot of questions about. How can you say that? How can you advocate for that? You know, Gandhi said, man, Christianity would be awesome if people would follow Jesus. I don't think he said it quite that way, but work with me. So, my friend was saying, I am so worried about my church, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I really, you know, we need to do this, and we've seen that this is an issue, and we're trying to do this, but something's got to happen, and something's got to happen soon. Did you hear that last part? Something's got to happen soon. Like, we need it yesterday. We need it now. And I don't know if I can really argue this well, but I have to tell you that God will do what God will do when God will do it. And moreover, God is not in the business of saving churches. God will not get involved in saving an institution if that institution is failing.